Hi, everybody. This is Jeremy. My wife, Candace, and I are the pastors at the Ridge Assembly at Park Hill. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message connects with you, that inspires you, reveals God's word of truth in your life. Be encouraged and enjoy the message.
I'm going to be sharing with you about the presence of God. I don't know, several weeks ago, something triggered in me something that Jeremy had said, and I began to look at the fall. It's kind of a crazy place to start there, but I kind of was looking at the fall, and I saw in the Garden of Eden God's intention for man. I saw in the Garden of Eden God's purpose for man. You know, that's God planted man in that garden for a reason. And we have that story in Genesis for a reason, not just a myth, not just a creation story, as the press likes to call it, but for a reason. And that is to understand God's intention and his purpose for man, for us, for me and you, not just Adam and Eve, but for us. Adam screwed and Eve screwed it up, didn't they? They messed it up, and so we're left with the fallout from that. Most of you know I was involved in prison ministry and Chuck Colson. Some of you young guys don't know who Chuck Colson is, but Chuck Colson was aide to President Nixon and got caught up in a Watergate crisis. He was a brilliant lawyer, Ivy League lawyer, and in prison, he gave his life to the Lord and set about ministering to prisoners all around the country. Started a thing called Prison Fellowship, which I was a part of. And I taught a class from one of his books over a 10-year period. Okay, so I taught this class a lot and every day. In fact, for off and on. So, but it's from a book called How Shall We Live? And it's about worldview. And very simply, he just puts the worldview as simply this. Create, where do we come from? What happened? What went wrong? And how do we fix it? That's the Christian worldview. Christian worldview is, look, God created us. He created us to have fellowship with him, first and foremost, above anything else. So all the three of these things I'm going to interweave in what we're going to share today. But I really want to emphasize one particular thing, and that is the presence of God. In the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read a little bit out of there, and I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit today. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have the narrative of the fall, and it is both comical. I believe there's a lot of humor. I believe it was intended by the Holy Spirit to be humorous. But it is a sad at the same time. It's tragic at the same time. I think that the Holy Spirit and the inspiration was trying to show us how stupid people are, including me, because I see myself in this narrative, how ridiculous we are, and how gracious and how awesome God is. So, just a chapter 3, God had created man, and he goes back and kind of, in chapter 2, we read how he created man out of the dust of the field, created the woman, and now he goes and makes it a little more personal, kind of backs things up here. He says, in verse 3, he says, now the serpent, well, I want to skip through that. Basically, he told Adam and Eve, he said, okay, guys, got all this nice stuff here for you to eat. Okay? Good stuff. You can have anything you want in here except from one tree. One tree. You can't have. And what happens? Well, you know the story. It says, when the woman saw, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and I'm not going to go into that, but there's a lot in that one verse there. and is also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of them both were open. And they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I want to stop right there. This seemed like it was probably a regular thing. Can you imagine Adam and Eve, hanging out with God? Yeah, me and God, we just been chilling together in the garden, man. It's cool. Just hanging with God. Just, man, we're talking and just, you know, it's so cool to hang out with the creator of the universe, by the way. Just a common occurrence, just a regular thing, and an assumed event. And here he is, God probably showing up for the same. And I believe, just my speculation here, that this is the pre-incarnate Son of God in physical form or semi. I don't know. He's walking. And a lot of people feel that way. Some people don't. That's all right. But anyway, so God's showing up, and he says to them, okay, Adam, where are you? I hid. Why'd you hide, Adam? Well, I was naked. Now, remember, they had just sewed fig leaves on. So evidently, they took the fig leaves off. Don't know. And this is what the Bible says. He says, I was naked, and I was ashamed. Makes sense to me. Holy God shows up, and you're naked. But this is this side of the fall, isn't it? And so God says, who told you you were naked? Well, I don't have any clothes on. I mean, think about this as you're reading this. They're naked, and God says, how do you know you're naked? I don't have clothes on. And he says, going down in this verse here, the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him, from the Lord God, among the trees of the garden, for the Lord God called the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to? And I love Adam's reply. It's the woman that you gave me. You gave me her, and she's the one that messed me up. That's human nature, isn't it? To blame someone else or to put our problems over onto someone else, to not own up and take responsibility for the messes that we create. Okay? And the woman blamed it on the devil. Was that serpent, that snake in the grass over there, he deceived me and I ate. A couple of things I see in this passage. Number one, let me back up here. And he answered, and I heard, in verse 11, he said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded the man, the woman you put here with me? She gave me the fruit of it, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. So the Lord said to the serpent, because of this, and anyway, he kicked them out of the garden, and it says that he kicked them out of it from his presence. Sin had come between God and man. God's heart has always been for man. In fact, later in Genesis chapter 17, he made a statement that was continually been a theme throughout the Old Testament. And it was this, I will be their God and they will be my people. Over and over again. It's in the prophets. It's in Exodus. Through the desert wanderings. Now, what happened to the presence of God? The presence of God is paramount. A lot of things were going on in the garden. First of all, in the garden, they had protection, didn't they? God protected them from everything. That's why they didn't need clothes. There weren't stickers. There weren't bugs. There weren't anything else. So they didn't need clothes. You know, sin invented clothes. Okay? Sin made clothes necessary. Okay? So they had protection. They had provision. God had provided all for all of their needs in the garden. But the most important thing, and everything else flows from that, was that his presence, that intimate fellowship that they had with the living God, the creator of the universe, was damaged at that time. And so he said, you guys got to leave the garden. You can't hang out here anymore. And you can't hang out with me in the way that we'd enjoyed before. That's over with. That's done with. Sin destroys us. Sin corrupts us. And in the presence of a holy God, it can't be tolerated. It's not that God can't tolerate it. That's part of the problem. We kind of see it that way, but it's because we can't tolerate it. We can't tolerate the holiness of God with sin in our lives. It will destroy us. In the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, the high priest could only go in once a year. And if he didn't want right with God, he got zapped, and they had a string around his leg that they pulled him out with, because there ain't nobody else going in there after him. Now, it wasn't God that did that. It was his own sin that did that. So God has always desired to be among his people. In the tabernacle, he instructed the people in the wilderness wanderings to build the tabernacle. God inhabited his Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory was in that tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was a tent. Tabernacle just means a place of dwelling. Everyone had a place of dwelling. It was a tent. So God, be natural that God would live in a tent. When they settled down later in Jerusalem, which is the city of David's, David had a vision for the temple, and Solomon built the temple, and God inhabited the Holy of Holies in that temple. Same thing. Now, there was a veil around the Holy of Holies. And it separated. It kept the holy presence of God within that confines of the temple. Then we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus, the Word, as Jesus, became flesh, and he, in the King James, says tabernacled among us. It's the word, same word for lived or dwelt or inhabited. And so God's presence took up residence in the form of Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is walking around. Now, that's great, but Jesus could only be experienced by those that were personally with him or heard him. But that was a necessary step in in God's working. Okay? And so Jesus was God in the flesh walking around. Something significant happened at the time of the crucifixion. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, paying for our sins, that curtain between the veil between the Holy of Holies and us, the Gospels tell us that it was rent asunder. It was torn apart. Now, what's the significance of that? Simply this, is that it released the presence of God into the world, because now sin had been paid for. That thing that had interfered and kept us away from the presence of God was now available to us. The sanctifying work of the cross, the blood of Jesus, had paid for our sins. Now we were established, but it still wasn't a reality. People didn't understand what was going on with the presence of God. They knew something was up, but they didn't understand what was going on, fully comprehend what was going on. And Jesus rose from the dead, as we all know, on the third day. He rose from the dead, then walked around for 40 days. He's right before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, we read where he says, look, you guys wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be witnesses all over the world. This group of people, a small group of people, were going to be transformed. What? By the presence of God in their lives. What happened on the day of Pentecost? We all know. We're Pentecostal. We take the name of our theology from that day, that event, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the, and by the way, do you know the disciples drove Hondas? Y'all probably know this. This is an old joke. It says they were all together in one accord. Anyway, that's stupid, but I can do that. That's a dumb dad joke, okay? But I thought it was great when I first heard it. But anyway, so they're in Jerusalem. They're praying and seeking the face of God, and the Holy Spirit fell. And when we say the Holy Spirit fell, what we are really saying is that God's presence showed up. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to make God real. So what happened when the veil was rent asunder now became a reality through the agency of the Holy Spirit in those lives. Those guys freaked out. They started speaking in another tongue, and people were going, what is going on here? They're drunk. So they were acting a little bizarre, okay? They were acting kind of strange. I don't know if you've ever been drunk in the Spirit. I have, okay? They were acting weird. And people were making fun of them. Ah, these are drunk. And Peter said, no, we're not drunk. It's only the, whatever, third hour or something, whatever. It's too early to get drunk. This is what he was saying. He says, no, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the prophet Joel talked about. And so they encountered the living God. What happens when that? I don't know. I can't express it in words. It happened. When you encounter the living God and the reality of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God, is manifest in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, and you realize that God loves you, and you realize that he has forgiven you, and you stand cleansed, it will freak you out. It should. The only thing that I can do is share my first experience with this. Right a few blocks from here on McCain and Locust is a church. It's the Salvation Army now. It used to be Lakeville Assembly, then later Cornerstone Assembly of God. I got saved there. I was a 17-year-old crazy teenager, crazy, doing crazy stuff. And my parents had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and were sneaking off on Sunday night to go to this church. And so they had invited me. I went one time and saw people praising God, and it made me feel very, very, very uncomfortable. I was not acquainted with the presence of God, even though I'd grown up in the church. A different church, okay? But I saw something there, and I know now that it was the presence of God in the lives of the people there. So several months later, didn't go back again. Several months later, my parents invited me again. It was a Methodist preacher, Spirit-filled Methodist, who later became Assembly of God chaplain in the Air Force, was preaching. And I thought he was crazy. Name was Bob Carney. He was full of something that I didn't understand. I don't know if y'all have ever been there before. But I'm sitting on the back row with two other guys that are from the church that I knew from high school. And so when they gave the altar call, I found myself at the altar. I don't remember much about that, but I just remember being at the altar.
and I remember giving my life to the Lord, and I remember the powerful work of God. That happened about 8:30 at night, and by midnight I was still there. I felt the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. It felt like God was pouring his love down me, you know, and it just blew me away. It changed my life. It changed my life. That's what the presence of God is intended to do. God shows up. He wants you to understand how much and how intensely he loves us. Now then, even though that happens about a month later, I didn't think I was saved anymore. I had messed up. Anybody ever messed up after you got saved? I thought I was going to be perfect. I was a long ways from perfect, I'm telling you. So I messed up. My pastor, this guy by the name of Ron Hembree, pulled me aside. He said, "Sid, something's up with you." "Nah." "No," he said, how are you doing?" I said, "Fine." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "What? How do you know that? You've been talking to my mama?" He pulled me aside and then went in his office. He says, "Come in the office." So I said, "I'm not saved." He goes, "What's going on?" I said, I told him, "I'm not saved anymore." He goes, "You're not saved anymore." I said, "Yeah, I started doing something that I used to do and before I was saved." And he said, "Well, did Jesus forgive you for that?" And I said, "Yes, he did. Before." He says, "Well, okay, so what you're saying now is that he forgave you then, but he's not going to forgive you now?" "You got a good point there." He said, "What'd you do to receive forgiveness?" He says, "Well, I asked him to forgive me." "Well, did you ask him?" I said, "No." He looked at me and says, "Well, why don't you do that?" So I did. I repented right then. Again, I felt the presence of God in a much more subtle way. But again, the grace of God, that has been a life lesson for me about the grace of God for many, 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 many years. Many years. My wife can tell you I'm all about grace. And that wasn't a real popular topic in the Assemblies of God back in those days. They didn't like women wearing makeup. They didn't long dresses. The guys had to dress a certain way. But grace, the thing about sin is that it drives a wedge between us and God. The thing about that is that it's a lie. It's a lie. Satan is, the word for Satan is accuser. Okay? The Holy Spirit and Jesus both referred to as the advocate. That's the opposite of the accuser. It's like a courtroom drama. You have the prosecuting attorney, right? And you have the advocate or the defense attorney. Jesus, believe it or not, is our defense attorney. That's a pretty good attorney right there before the judgment seat of God. So, Satan is one name. The other name is Diabolos or devil, and that's liar. So not only, and I used to use this in prison, I said, I don't know anybody of you guys out there that knew a lying prosecuting attorney, but that's who the devil is. They go, "Oh yeah, we knew one." The devil is accusing you, and he wants you to hide from God as Adam and Eve did. He doesn't want you to know the truth of God, that he has forgiven you, that he has pronounced you innocent, that you belong to him now. And it doesn't matter that you're not perfect. That's what grace is for. We all need that grace. None of us are perfect. I soon found out that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Sometimes daily. And I knew not to be afraid of confronting my own sinfulness. I learned to be able to examine my life in the light of God's holiness and to repent and understand it and believe and receive the forgiveness and the love of God. That whole battle, that whole episode is kind of echoed in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at that, if you would. I'm going to close here with this. There's so much that we could tie into this, but I wanted, you know, I studied theology, and there's all kinds of, you have the theology of the kingdom of God, theology of salvation, theology of the Holy Spirit, theology of the cross here. A lot of different things are interwoven in this concept, in this idea, in this reality of the presence of God in our lives. And so in Romans chapter 8, this is really what a lot of people consider the height of Paul's theology. He comes off of Romans 7, and he's saying, look, the things in Romans 7, he's going, look, the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, that's what I end up doing, right? Does that sound like anything you've ever said? Things I know I ought not to be doing, that's what I'm doing. And he goes, woe is me. Oh, man, I am so messed up. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. Over and over again sometimes. You know? And then he gets to the point, and he says, oh, thank God through Jesus Christ. Stops there, but it didn't really stop there. It goes into chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 3, John 3:16, we all know what that is. John 3:17, that condemnation is come into the world because men love darkness rather than evil. Or John 19, 1 John 3:19. So, condemnation is where we live before repentance, right? I mean, a believer can be condemned, but that's before repentance. God is concerned about your sin. He doesn't want you to sin. And when you feel ashamed, anybody felt ashamed of what they've done? You know, I can identify with Adam and Eve being ashamed before God. I can literally understand that. I can identify with my shame before a holy God. So here we are. Shame without forgiveness keeps us from the exact place that we need to be in His presence. In His presence, as we see in numbers of Scripture, there is strength, there is power. There is forgiveness, there is love, there is grace, there is mercy in His presence. The enemy wants to lie and keep you there. He wants to hold that condemnation over your head and not understand the grace and the mercy and the love of God. So this passage starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Then later on in the passage here, he says, and we know that in all these things, God works for our good to all those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn. And then verse down in 31, he says, what shall we say to this in response? If God is for us, God's on your side. And he's writing to people really that understood the two names for the enemy, the accuser and Satan. So this is a play on that. So who is it that it's against you? Because we're feeling shame from God, aren't we? We're feeling, oh man, I messed up. God doesn't love me anymore. God's not pleased with me anymore. And so then what happens? Then we don't show up to church. We quit praying. We quit getting out, reading the Word. We don't enter into His presence. And what begins to happen is we begin to drift away from God, to drift away from His presence, until we get to a place, if we don't stop, that we don't know where we're at. We don't
realize we don't recognize us anymore. And then he goes on here. And what shall we say for this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who will bring any, listen to this, any charge against God's elect, against you? It is God who justifies. If God justifies, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. I'm going to rephrase it. He's interceding for me. Okay. Everybody say that with me. He is interceding for me. Wow. He is getting between you and the judgment seat of God and saying, oh, he's mine. Y'all ever heard that term, plead the blood? That's what this is. We can't plead innocent because we did it. I plead the blood of Jesus. I stand before a holy God and I just plead the blood. So, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? In other words, who shall separate us from the presence of God? It's the devil that's trying to draw a wedge between you and God, because he knows in the presence of God, he's doomed. If you really walk and encounter the presence of God, it's over with for him. And it's on for you. You will change the world. How did the disciples change the world? This group of battered, broken, normal men, fishermen, tax collectors, just a normal run of things. How did they change the world? Our calendar goes by the message that they carried. Because they encountered the presence of God. What? How did they endure the hardship and the torture? Because they encountered the presence of God. What happened with Paul? He was on a career path that was to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was making a name for himself. And God stopped him on the road to Damascus. And he encountered the presence of the living God. Paul. I'm sure Paul goes, how could you love me? People are dead because of me. People's families are broken and separated because of me. How could you love me? But I do, Paul. I love you. Paul goes, wow, that blows me away. God loves me. And it changed his life, and in doing it changed the world. Satan knows the power that is in the presence of God. And the presence of God is for each one of us now. He closes out this passage. He goes, verse 27, and he names a bunch of stuff. What shall separate me for the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he really just gives a picture of everything in the world, anything that you can encounter. That's what this is a picture of. This is, nah. He says, no. No. It's not going to separate me from God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, nor neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Will be able to separate me. Will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I've lived the Christian life long enough to know that there are periods of victories and there are periods of defeat. There are periods of tremendous success in the Lord, of just a vibrant walk, and there are times of deep struggle.
what I really began to see is that the times of deep struggle and the choices that we make during those times are the most profound effect in our lives. And some of you, maybe you're going through some good stuff right now. Presence and the glory of God is just all around you. Maybe you just need to take this and file it away, because you're going to get to a place where you're going to have to make some choices. There was a time in my life where my life fell apart. Totally fell apart. I lost everything. And I had to make a choice on a Saturday morning. Follow after God or not. And I made the choice, I don't know how, just by His strength, to follow after God. And His presence, even in a dark place, just overwhelmed me. Even in the darkest of places, His presence. It didn't change the events of my life, didn't change my circumstances at that point. But I knew God was with me. And I knew God in every step of the way. If I committed my life to Him, He was going to take care of me. Jesus said, the kingdom of God's within you. And this is what He meant. He didn't mean that you got to obey a bunch of rules. He meant that when you encounter the presence of God, it changes everything. And that presence flows from that protection and provision. But it's in His presence. And I will add to this forgiveness. They didn't need forgiveness in the garden, but we certainly need it now, don't we? We need Your presence in our lives, Lord. We need the power that comes from Your presence in our lives. We need the love that comes from Your presence in our lives, Lord. Shine through us, Lord. May we leave every encounter of Your presence and go out into the world and shine through us, Lord. Work in our hearts, Lord. Work in our hearts. We come against the enemy, the lies of shame, the lies of condemnation. We come against the lies of unforgiveness, of fear, in Jesus' name. Fear, You are banished. Condemnation, You are banished, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Presence of God is unleashed on our lives. Be unleashed. May there no hindrances to the sweet presence of the living God. Thank You, Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. We invite you to be part of our online community by subscribing to this podcast. Also, follow us on social media at The Ridge Assembly PH on Facebook and Instagram. If you live in the Central Arkansas area, we certainly invite you to be part of our live community. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at the Old Park Hill Elementary Building. That's at 3801 JFK Boulevard in North Little Rock. Thank you so much, and we'll see you next time.